Thank you, Darren. And just, you probably caught this earlier, but Darren was in my class at Cornerstone, and we always joked that he wasn't fully in our class because he came in the middle of our first semester, or in the middle of our first year there, but we grew to accept him. So, yes, I went to school with Darren for 2.5 years, so good to have him and reconnect with him here. So, in your scripture this morning, we're going to be in Genesis 49 again. Genesis 49, and really just three verses this morning as we continue our study into the blessings of Jacob's sons. And just to kind of review where we have been, so far we have seen the damage and the loss reaped through sin in the blessings towards Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And likewise, in those same individuals, we've seen God's grace at work because they were not removed from God's covenant, though they certainly would have deserved to be. But instead, they're given a place alongside the rest of their brothers to be a part of God's covenant. We have watched God's sovereign redemption plan unfolding in the blessing of Judah, who was the royal tribe, the tribe from which the Messiah would spring. We have covered the blessings of Zebulun and Issachar, who were warned to make the most of the opportunities that God has given them in life. And we took some of those principles and applied them in our lives as well. Not to settle for spiritual ease and mediocrity when all of God's blessings await us through obedient activity. And then finally, we saw Dan's blessing, in which we were warned against idolatry. Dan, who would be that serpent in the way, who would cause the horses to fall backwards and the rider to fall backwards. So we've seen these blessings so far. And the next three blessings are very short, at least in the scripture here. Just one verse is given to each in Genesis. And then we've kind of been including Moses' blessings upon the tribes in the blessings as well, kind of looking at them together from Deuteronomy. So there's a little bit more information that Moses adds in Deuteronomy, but the description in Genesis is quite short. But we're going to begin this morning with verse number 19 and the blessing of Gad. It says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. You see, at his birth, this son's naming was accompanied by a prophetic declaration from his mother. She said, a troop cometh, a troop cometh. And there really wasn't much information connected with that statement. But here, later on, we see that Jacob's words kind of reaffirm or add to the description of what maybe Leah was referring to. And even though this alone isn't that much information, it just says a troop cometh, is what Leah said, and then Jacob says, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Where we kind of gather then is there would be a warlike connotation to Gad. He would be a warlike people. He would be subject to attack, maybe vulnerable to attack, but he himself would be of sufficient military strength to repel these attacks in the end, though he might suffer from them for a time. Now, we kind of understand from the context of Scripture why this would be. Remember, Gad was one of those tribes, along with the Reubenites, who said, Moses, we think that this land on this side of the Jordan River is a good land. And we see that it's good for our cattle, and we want to take up our possession here on this side of the Jordan River. And so the Gadites, along with the Reubenites, were given permission to settle on the east side of the Jordan River with one condition. And that was that they would indeed send their men, their soldiers, over the river to fight with the rest of the children of Israel to take possession of the land. And so this position on the east side of the river kind of separated them to a certain extent from the remainder of the tribes of Israel. And this separation would in fact make them somewhat vulnerable. They would be more exposed to the enemy. They would be bordering the land of Israel. And so the Ammonites, the Moabites, and others would be coming up right through their territory to attack Israel. They would be on the front lines. And so over and over again, they would be invaded. And yet the Gadites were a very strong people. They were able to repel most attacks. So we see that Gad was not to be fully overcome. So really what I see in this blessing is that Gad was blessed with resilience. He was blessed with resilience. He should not be overcome at the last. He shall not be overcome at the last. God would bless Gad through ultimate victory over his enemies. Now, to bring some application to our lives from this verse, I cannot help but think of the many times we as Christians feel overcome by spiritual enemies. You know, Paul referred to the spiritual battlefields on which we wage war. And I'd like us to look for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you can turn there if you like. I have the verses written down here in my passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And then in the last part of verse 16, he also says, "But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." And so basically Paul is saying, guys, listen. As Christians, we are attacked on every side. It's a constant battle. Spiritual warfare. And in other places, we see him describe the spiritual warfare as well. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the armor. The armor of the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and all these spiritual tools, this armor, it describes spiritual warfare. He also said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're spiritual warfare, spiritual armor, spiritual weapons. So he warns about this. We have spiritual battle all around us day to day. And while we do this battle with the enemies on all sides, the external battles, there is also battle within ourselves, a spiritual battle to take place in our own hearts. Paul said in Romans 12:21, for example, "Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And this, in the context of Romans chapter 12, is referring to repaying evil with evil. And when people buffet you, don't retaliate. God's going to take care of that stuff. We have the temptations in our own hearts to react in anger and frustration. We have a spiritual battle that takes place in our own heart as well. And so don't be overcome with that evil, but overcome the evil with good. So we have this spiritual battle taking place. Gad was going to be surrounded by spiritual battles, as well as the physical battles that he's talking about. But just as Gad was promised to have ultimate victory in the end, they were going to be overcome, but they would overcome at the last. So, Christians, we have an ultimate victory promised to us. The spiritual battle is not going to take place forever. One day there will be a final victory. And right now, we don't have to live defeated. We can live in victory day to day. 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" So in Christ Jesus, we have the promise of victory. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We have victory. We have the promise that we will overcome. Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And we continue to see this blessing upon Gad further developed in Moses' blessing upon the tribe. Deuteronomy 33, verses 20 and 21. And in this particular aspect of Gad's blessing, and like I said, I'm kind of lumping the two together because Moses just seems to either expand upon Jacob's blessings or maybe add details that Jacob didn't have. So a little different, but also the same. But in this particular passage, Gad seems to be commended for something that they would do. And it's interesting because he talks as if it would. He talks as if it was something in the past, when actually it's something that's in the future. It's just the language of the context here. So, verse 20 of Gad, he said, "Blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion, and teareth the arm with the crown of the head." So here it seems like a present or a future type of a promise. But then verse 21. It says, "And he provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. And he came with the heads of the people, and he executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." And so that kind of seems to be a past statement, but we see it's a prophetic statement. See, Gad's warlike nature, again, is spoken of in verse 20. He would be like a lion. He would tear the arm with the crown of the head. So Gad was a very warlike people, and actually you read through Scripture and you see that they did have a lot of valiant men who were very skilled in war. So they were warlike people. But then verse 21 seems to refer to what was about to take place in the history of Israel. You see, the military conquest of Judah, or of the land of Israel, was just around the corner. Moses was about to die. The people of Israel were about to cross over the Jordan River under the leadership of Joshua, and they would conquer the land. And so we see in this passage, verse 21, "He provided the first part for himself, because there in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated." Who was the first to take a portion in the promised land? Well, even though it wasn't technically in the land that was promised, it was Gad and Reuben. They were the first to take a portion. They secured a portion for themselves. They fought for their land, even before they crossed the Jordan River. They fought for their land. They settled in it. And then they went on into the Jordan region. So, in a portion of the lawgiver was he seated. Now, the lawgiver Moses. It seems to be the idea here. The lawgiver was Moses. Because he was the one who granted them the permission, you know, through God, he granted them the permission to settle there. But who gave the rest of the portions out to the people? Not Moses. It was given by Lot. They drew lots for the land. Moses gave portions to Gad and to Reuben on the other side of the Jordan. So then we see the last part of this. And he came with the heads of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. So even though they had taken up their possession, they had secured it, they were true to their word, they crossed the river with their men of war, they fought in the promised land with the brethren, and they executed the judgment of the Lord, the justice of God, if you will, on behalf of their brethren. Now, it's also possible that there is a future fulfillment of these words in the millennial kingdom. And we are not made aware of that, but it's certainly a possibility. Now let's move on to verse 20 of our passage, and we'll take a look at the blessing of Asher. Asher, it says, verse 20, out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. In this verse, we see, first of all, that Asher is blessed with physical prosperity. Physical prosperity. To a certain extent, all the tribes were blessed in this manner. You think about it, they're all going to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Right? They are all under the blessing of God. So to a certain extent, they would all experience physical prosperity as long as they followed God. But in particular, Asher was given a region that was very fertile, very good for their crops and so forth. So they were blessed in an extra way with physical prosperity. And in Moses' blessings, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, he is not only blessed in this way. We see there in verses 24 and 25. At the end of verse 24, it says, let him dip his foot in oil. Again, it refers to the prosperity of perhaps their vineyards and their olive groves, from which they would make oils. So they're a very prosperous people. But there's also a couple other blessings here in Deuteronomy. First of all, he is blessed with children. It's an interesting blessing. There in verse 24, and of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be blessed with children. Now, that's an interesting blessing. It indicates that Asher's descendants would multiply into a tribe of large numbers, many people. And since little is told of us of the tribe of Asher, we don't really have a specific way to demonstrate this fulfillment. Certainly we know it happened, though. It would happen. But it does remind us of something important. Something important about children. That in God's sight, children are a tremendous blessing and not a curse. You see, we live in a society that devalues children in many ways. Pregnancies are often an unwanted byproduct in modern marriages, modern families, rather than a gift to be treasured. And even though our society may promote an illusion of concern for children by funding education and school programs, all these charities that we see aimed at going towards underprivileged children or hungry kids and so on. We see this illusion, and I'm not saying that these things aren't good. Like, there isn't a place for this stuff. There is. But as a whole, what does our society do with children? We continue to attack the biblical model of the family. Breaking down the family as the foundation of society. A strong family with a father, a mother, and children. That is the most healthy environment for a child to be raised in. A family where there is a father and a mother. But our society promotes aberrant forms of this. We see gays fighting for their right to adopt, and lesbians fighting for their rights to adopt children. And we see many single-parent homes. And we know that there are cases where that's unavoidable if there's a death and there's widows or widowers. We know that that happens even in perfect family conditions. But in our society, with the promotion of loose living and all this stuff, we have many single-parent homes that should never be. And this stuff is promoted in our society. We fight for the rights of kids to have sex change surgeries and hormonal altering treatments to promote these lifestyles that are clearly not biblical. They're sinful. And oftentimes the kids don't even really know what they're doing. They're just being told what's good for them. And we bombard them with these falsehoods in schools. And so even though our society will show concern in one area, they really promote a society that is detrimental to children. Not only that, but we promote the right to kill the unborn child in the abortion clinic. How is that healthful to children? Basically, we have read Psalm 127, verse 3, which says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." We have read this verse as a society, and we have called it a lie. Children aren't a heritage of the Lord, we say. And I may have told a few of you this, but I was listening to a radio program a while back, and it was giving this testimony of this woman named, her last name is Littlejohn. Jamie Littlejohn was her name. And I don't know much about her. I don't know even if we would agree necessarily with her doctrinal stands. I know she was probably a little more ecumenical than we would like, but at least the things she was describing were real-life issues in society. And she had a ministry in China in which she helped with basically advocating for the rights of women to have children and not be forced into abortions either by their government or by their husbands, basically because of the one-child policy in the 90s and early 2000s, which then later became the two-child policy, and so forth. And I heard some numbers in that testimony that were shocking. We think we're bad in the United States because we have 60 million plus abortions that have taken place. And this woman said, well, in China, since the institution of the one-child policy in China, there have been over 400,000 or 400 million abortions that have been recorded. And that was back in the 90s when this number was given. Since then, it's probably another 100,000. She said there's well over 500 million abortions that have taken place in China. So this is a worldwide problem. Children are not considered a blessing from God. But Bible says they are. They're a treasure that God gives us. And Asher was blessed with children. But see, when God is removed from the picture, children are no more to be valued than any other possession. Let's return the proper perspective in our lives, and Lord willing, our society will change as well. Asher is also blessed with lasting strength. And we see this in Deuteronomy 33, verse 25. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Now we know that true strength is not to be found in what? It's not to be found in the largeness of one's army. It's not to be found in the strength of one's weapons. It's not to be found in the intelligence of our generals or the bravery of individual heroes. True strength is found only in God. Lasting strength is found only in God. Recently, Rich was teaching us in Wednesday night Bible study from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles about Asa. And you might remember we talked about the Ethiopian army that came up and attacked Asa. They had an army of over 1 million soldiers. And they surrounded Asa on every side. And Asa, he said these words in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. So Asa understood where true strength lies. It's not with human ability. It's not with human wisdom or knowledge or alliances. It's not with developing nuclear programs and all these things. True strength lies with God alone. And so we can take this blessing here to mean that so long as Asher would trust in God, they would be blessed with great strength. Great strength. As iron and brass. Now we move to our final point this morning, the blessing of Naphtali, back in 49:21 of Genesis. Genesis 49:21, it says, Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. And there's two things here. First, we see that Naphtali was blessed with physical stamina as a nation, as a tribe. He would be as a hind let loose. In the Psalms, the writers are often poetically making statements such as this. In Psalm 18:33, the writer says, He maketh my feet as hinds' feet, and setteth me upon high places. Now, a hind, if you're not familiar with that word, is a deer. Actually, I think specifically a doe, a female deer. So it's talking about an animal that is very nimble on its feet. It can climb mountain ledges and rocky paths with ease. I mean, I've seen a herd of deer run across the road in front of me before. Maybe you've seen this too. I remember watching, just somewhere out in Colorado, watching this take place. We were parked on the road and the herd of deer was running across the road. And there were these great big fences. And boy, they just bounded over that fence like it wasn't even there. Went across the road, bounded over the other side of the road's fence, and off into the pasture they went. Not a problem. God is saying, Naphtali is a hind let loose, free to run, free to go to places of safety and security. You know, and the deer are much like goats in that respect. They're swift of feet and sure of foot. They can easily climb to those rocky summits without fear. And it reminds me of a video I saw of some goats that were walking on this very steep embankment. It was basically a vertical ledge of this dam. And the reason they were up there is because there was a seepage of minerals that came from this ledge. And I think it was salt or something that they liked to lick, and it was important for their diet. And so these goats would basically crawl up the edge of this cliff, and if they were to slip and fall, it was a sure death. It was 100+ feet down to the ground beneath them. But they were just skipping along this ledge as if it was nothing. And even the little tiny kids, they're following the parents just as if they were as secure there as if they were on level ground. And that's the picture here. Naphtali is a hind let loose. They would be a people with the ability to find safety and use their strength, their skills to escape the enemy. But the second part of this blessing is that they would be blessed with poetic song. That's an interesting blessing. Poetic song. Naphtali, he giveth goodly words, it says. Now, goodly, the word actually means beautiful. Beautiful words. And this reminds us that even our so-called natural abilities are actually gifts from God. The natural abilities that we have are actually gifts from God. We may be athletic or talented with music or poetry, as Naphtali was. We may be keen strategists or very organized individuals, good planners. We might be good people leaders people who can get a cause behind a cause and get followers and get something done. We may be unusually creative more than other people. But whatever our natural talents might be, we were fashioned in the womb to have them. Some talents are developed, yes. But even so, God gave us the ability to learn those things. Our natural abilities, our talents, are gifts from God, and they are to be used for His glory. Now, did you know we actually have an example of Naphtali's poetry? Turn with me to Judges chapter 5. And it would take us far too long to read this poetry. It's about 31 verses long. But I want to point it out to you. Judges chapter 5, verse 1, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, then when the people willingly offered themselves." Okay? I'm just going to stop with that. But did you know that Barak was a man of Naphtali? And here we have an example of Barak's poetry. This entire chapter, chapter 5, verses 1 through 31, is the song of Barak and Deborah. Now, Deborah was not of Naphtali. She seems to have been of a different tribe. Ephraim, I believe. But Deborah and Barak sang this song. And it's an amazing song. But Naphtali was blessed with the ability to use poetry, goodly words, beautiful words, And that was an ability that God gave them, and at least one man used it to God's glory. We need to use our talents to God's glory as well. Now lastly, we see that Naphtali was blessed to the fullness by God. And this is found in Deuteronomy once again. Deuteronomy 33:23. And we will end with this point this morning. Deuteronomy 33:23 says, "And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south." He was full with the blessings of the Lord. And we don't see what specifically this is all referring to. I'm sure it refers to many things. But full of the blessings of the Lord. And again, if we can bring this back to us as Christians, did you know that we too are blessed beyond measure? There's virtually nothing we need to lead a life of productive service to God. We have everything we need. We have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness in 2 Peter 1:3. We are filled with all the fullness of God according to Ephesians 3:19. As believers, we have everything we need. There's only one thing that is required, and that is obedience. That is our part, relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God wants us to do. Like Naphtali, we have the blessings of God. The only question remains, what will we do with them? It's just like the parable of the talents. We each have been given something. Maybe we don't even know what we've been given yet. But we know for sure that we have been given everything we need. Don't be sitting around waiting for some special gift of God to drop in your lap, because you've already been given it. Sometimes it's only discovered through use. We need to do what we know we should. What do we know we should do? Well, we need to be witnessing. We need to be testifying of the grace of God. We need to be doing good towards those that God places in our lives. We need to be walking in obedience to God's commands. We need to be walking in the Spirit. Do these things, and we too will experience a life full of the blessing of God. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for these blessings that you have shown us, that you gave to these three men and their future tribes, Gad, Asher, and Naphtali. Lord, we know that often these blessings were conditioned on obedience. And as a nation, each tribe would follow you, these blessings would be realized. But if we abandon you, Lord, your blessings are far from us, because you don't bless sin. You don't bless disobedience. So Lord, help us to walk in obedience to you from day to day, so that we can experience your blessing in our lives. Thank you for giving us everything we need for life and godliness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.